Thank you, Josh, very much. If I can have a little help, we're going to pass out some handouts that'll help the message go a little smoother tonight. You don't necessarily need one per person. You can have one per couple or whatever, but if a couple people can help with that, that would be great. We're going to cover a lot. I hope that doesn't bog you down. I hope the notes will help you later on, but I do have a message that I want to be sure to get across tonight, and hopefully the handout sheets will be an aid to that end. But take your Bibles while they're passing that out, if you would, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 through 9. Now, the first thing you're going to notice when you get the sheets that I'm handing out is you'll say, that's not on there, and it isn't. So if you have a pen, you might want to jot that along the top there. But we're going to be taking a look at this material under the idea of a tale of two men. A tale of two men. Have you ever heard about a tale of two cities? Well, tonight we're going to take a look at a tale of two men. And then we're going to ask ourselves the question, which man are we? I think that's important to answer this evening. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 2 to begin with. And in this passage of scripture, the Lord is talking about false prophets, verse 1, and false teachers in verse 1. And he's talking about judgment that's going to be coming. Now, we're not looking specifically at this chapter regarding that. What we're going to be looking at this chapter for are two names that stand out to us, two men who lived during a time of judgment in the Old Testament. Let's take a look, first of all, as we read chapter 2 of 2 Peter and start at verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved, here's our first man, Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just, here's our second name, Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelleth among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth, verse 9, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's always there for us and we're grateful for it. But we recognize that without your Spirit working in our heart and guiding and directing me in my speaking, that this will just be an academic lesson tonight. But Lord, we're not praying for that. We're praying for it to be a spiritual lesson tonight that would further equip us and prepare us for the days that are ahead. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about the tale of two cities, there should be one sentence or two sentences that would come to your mind right away. I'm not much in the literature, so I don't understand it as well. I don't know much about the tale of two cities. But I know the phrase, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. And I'll tell you something, this past year, I've thought about that. It has been the best of times, but it's also been the worst of times. And we're not sure what's coming down the road, do we? I personally feel, and I've not been able to share this, but I will this evening, I personally feel that we are headed for a time of judgment. And I personally feel that this last year has been a practice session of rehearsal or setting the stage for what's coming. When you read the book of Revelation, you'll see everything that we've seen this past year, but you'll see it greatly amplified once the church is taken out and God pours out his wrath. But in the meantime, we are living in a day that's difficult. I don't think there's any question about that. We're all challenged spiritually by what's around us. And as we take a look at this passage of scripture tonight, we're going to see not necessarily a tale of two cities, but what we're going to see tonight is a tale of two men. The one man is Noah, verse 5, that we already made reference to. And the other one, of course, is Lot in verse 7 that we made reference to. And these two men lived in the worst of times, and yet they lived in them two different ways. If you look at the introduction of your notes this evening, I've made this statement in it. What is it that we want to see as we look at God's delivering Noah and his family from a worldwide flood and destroying all mankind? Well, what we want to see is the contrast between the way Noah responded to that time of judgment and the way then later Lot responded to that time of judgment. You'll want to see a contrast here tonight. And when you see this contrast, I think it can be summarized with what we put in the introduction, and that is this. One man stood strong against sin, and one man stood around in sin. And I think you already know the difference in those two men. But I want us to see that in a little bit more detail. Rather than just a little quick summary, I'd like for us to take a little opportunity to examine this evening. And the first way we're going to examine it is this. Similarities between Noah and Lot. Similarities between Noah and Lot. And I'm going to keep my marker here in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to have us go back to the Old Testament and the book of Genesis. And we're going to do a little bit of Bible drill. If you don't feel like turning all the passages, you don't need to. You can just listen as I read them. Plus, you've got them in your notes before you. But I do believe it's important for us to take a look at these verses and listen to them speak to us about the similarities. And then we're going to see a little bit later the differences in these two men. The first thing we see in similarities is this. Both men were true Bible characters of the Old Testament. No question about that. When you take a look at Genesis chapter 5 and you start reading in verse 27, you read these words. And all the days of Methuselah were 960 and 9 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 180 and 2 years and begat a son and called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." So clearly, Noah is introduced and Noah is referred to in the Old Testament. But you also see that regarding Lot. Take a look at Genesis chapter 11, if you would, and we'll read from verse 27. Genesis chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat, who's our character? Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah. So we see, just in the initial, you've got more verses there you can read later, but just in the initial, we want to point out, not only are these two Bible characters referred to in the New Testament, in 2 Peter, but they're also referred clearly here in the Old Testament, introduced to us, and their life is discussed to us. But the second thing I want you to note is this. Both men are referred to by Jesus as true Bible characters. A lot of people today are trying to explain away Bible characters and saying they're fictitious. Well, these characters are not fictitious because the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes reference to them. Turn, if you would, into Luke chapter 17. Here we find Jesus referring to these men in Luke chapter 17. And in this passage of Scripture, we find both of them actually together. Luke chapter 17, just like we found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And Luke chapter 17, I'll catch up there in a moment, we read these words. Luke 17, beginning at verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, Luke 17, 26, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So we see the similarities. These are both Bible characters referred to in the Old Testament in great detail. And we also see that they are verified by the Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions them in his own teaching, and also again by Peter, as he writes in his epistle. The third thing I'd like to look at is this. Both of these men are referred to as, quote, saved men. I'm going to put that, quote, saved men. In other words, I believe they were men who trusted the Lord for their salvation. You know, the Old Testament is referred to oftentimes different than it is in the New Testament with wording, but I'm going to talk about them being as saved men. We use that expression today. Someone who's right with God, living for the Lord, been saved. That's what we're seeing here with these two men. Take a look back, if you would, in Genesis again, and chapter 6, verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We read this. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Now, that term just means that he was a righteous man, that he had his heart right with God. He did what God desired for him to be noted as a righteous man. Today, we would call that a saved man. And you'll notice a little further in the verse, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we see that he is described as a saved man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. However, it's interesting when you take a look at chapter 7, verse 1, you'll see that reference again to Noah. And Noah and the Lord said unto Noah, come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So here is a righteous man living in his day, and he is a testimony that is being recorded and referred to in the Word of God. But Lot is the same. When you take a look, for example, at Lot, you can turn to chapter 18 of Genesis. When you look at chapter 18 of Genesis and read verse 23 and 32, Genesis 18, first of all, in verse 23, it says this, and Abram drew near and said, wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, if you remember, this is the passage of Scripture where the angel is talking to Abram about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's talking about, would you spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there were so many righteous people in it? And I believe the figure starts out, what is my memory here? I jotted it down, what starts out with 50 and then works its way all the way down to 10, I believe, if I'm accurate on that. And you'll notice that Abram stopped when he got to 10. And he thought, well, 10 righteous people in that city, God's going to spare it, so everything's going to be okay. Why did he say that? Well, because Noah was a righteous man. His wife was considered righteous. His family was considered righteous. At least in Abraham's mind, he thought that. Now, we found out that's not really true, is it? But in regard to his view of Lot, he felt that Lot was a righteous or saved man. And remember, Abram was the one who trained Lot. Abram was the one who taught him as he took him into his home and instructed him. We'll see more about that in just a little bit. Now, you might say to me, now, Pastor, I don't really believe at this point that you can say Lot is a saved man. I mean, you're kind of stretching it just a little bit. And I would agree with you if we didn't have the passage in 2 Peter that we just read. Do you remember what that was? 2 Peter chapter 2, it said this, verse 7, and delivered just Lot, there's the idea of just, righteous Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul. So you got the idea he was just, you got the idea he's a righteous man, and the idea he had a righteous soul. So I would say that I believe Lot was a saved man, just like I believe that Noah was a saved man. There were similarities there between the two. Now the next thing we want to note is this. Both men had families. Both men had families. When you take a look at Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32, you'll see Noah's family. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 32. And here's what we read. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know from other scriptures that these sons were married. So you not only have Noah and his wife, but you also have his three sons and their wives for a total, of course, of eight souls. But you'll notice the same thing with Lot. In chapter 19 of Genesis and verse 12, you'll see his family. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 12. What do we read about his family? It says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. So both of these men had families. The next thing I'd like for you to look at is this. Both men lived in terrible times spiritually. I can't overemphasize that to you this evening. Both of these men lived in terrible times spiritually. Let's see how it's summarized in our scripture. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And what do we learn here in regard to Noah? Well, we see, first of all, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty bad day, isn't it? And I have to say in a sidebar that I believe that's a good description of the day we're living in too. I think it's going to intensify more, but I think we've got a real good running head start on it, don't you? You'll also notice verse 11, where it says this, "The earth also was corrupt before God." This is the day of Noah. "And the earth was filled with violence." And you'll also notice verse 13, where it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So would you agree? Both men lived in terrible times spiritually. Well, at least we've seen Noah's side of that. Now let's take a look at Lot's side. Turn to chapter 19, if you would. And in chapter 19, we're going to read verse 13. I'm sorry. Turn to chapter 13 and read verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13 of Genesis. Here's what we read. Now I'm going to back up to verse 12 just for a moment. Genesis 13:12 says, "Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Read the rest of that chapter. You'll see a great description of just how sinful these men were. And we may look at a little bit of that in a while later. So we see that both of these men lived in terrible times spiritually. Now, both of these men had communication with God. I know in my notes I put down here, both of these men spoke with God, but as I got to thinking about that, I thought, no, I don't remember Lot directly communicating with God, but he did have communication with him. We'll see that. Now, Noah, however, did have direct communication with God. Take a look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse 13 and 14. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13 and 14. Here's what we read. "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So here is God speaking to Noah, direct communication. When you take a look at Lot, you'll notice chapter 19, verse 13. Here's where the angels are chapter 19, verse 13. Oh, here we are. In chapter 19, verse 13, we see that the angels are leading Lot and his wife and family out, but his daughters, not his other family. But as he's doing that, listen to what they say. And this is why I say there's direct communication with God here, not voice to voice, but watch the verse. Genesis 19, verse 13. "For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." So the emphasis there is the idea both of these men had a relationship and had communication with God. Now the next thing we know, which is the last one, both men were delivered from the wrath to come by the mighty hand of God. Both men were delivered from the wrath to come by the mighty hand of God. God always delivers his own. You'll notice chapter 7 of Genesis. We find Noah being delivered, chapter 7, and how was he delivered? Well, it says this in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." You'll also notice chapter 7, verse 16, "And they that went in," that is Noah and his family, "and the male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." You'll see the same regarding Lot being delivered in chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 19 and verse 10. And here's what we read. "And the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door." That was the first time he was delivered from the wicked men who were trying to take these men out and have relations with them. And then Noah went out and offered his daughters. And then the next thing you know, the angels are interceding, and they interceded and delivered Lot from that situation. And then a couple or few verses later, you'll see that he delivered Lot by taking him out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed him. Now, think about that with me for a moment, and let me just run through it rather quickly. And the idea of, if you say amen, we'll end earlier. Who says I don't have a sense of humor, Mr. Holmes? If you say amen, we'll end earlier, okay? But both men are true biblical characters in the Old Testament. Both men are referred to by Jesus as biblical characters. Both men are described in biblical terms as saved men, quote. Both men had families. Both men lived in terrible times spiritually. Both men spake with God, and both men were delivered from the wrath to come by mighty hand of God. And that's what we see in the way of similarities between these men. Probably if you meditate upon this and read through these passages again, you can even add to that list. But there are great similarities there. Yes, there are similarities there between Noah and Lot, the days in which they lived. However, there are major differences too, and that's where I want to get to this evening. There are major differences here too. Yes, they are two godly men. Yes, they are living in the godless age, but there are two drastically different testimonies in these men. What are the differences? Well, when you take a look at page 2 of the notes that I gave you, we can go through these rather quickly this evening too, but I believe they're very applicable and very practical for us because I believe that we are godly people here at Victory Baptist Church tonight. And I believe that we are living in a godless age. I think that's increasing all the time. My wife and I in our Bible reading this week in Psalms came across Psalm 12 again in our reading. And boy, you talk about a powerful passage where it talks about the godly man, what? Faileth. And it's just the day and age that we're living in. And we can't necessarily fight that. We can pray about it. We can minister to God about it. But again, I believe that the end times and the shadow of the end times are growing darker and darker every day. And we live in that day. But how do we live in that day? Well, let's take a look. Noah worked hard at maintaining a relationship with God. Now, don't miss that word hard. Noah worked hard at maintaining a relationship with God. Do you ever note that having a relationship with God just doesn't come easy? It just doesn't come automatic? It takes work to do that. And Noah expended that work. How do we see that? Well, take a look, first of all, going back to chapter 6, verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. It starts out with an introduction to him and says this. Excuse me for a moment. It says in verse 8 of chapter 6, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, the question mark would be, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I think the answer is in verse 9. "And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was, number one, a just man. Number two, perfect in his generation." That's the idea of mature, responsible. And number three, Noah, here's the most important one, walked with God. If I had time, I'd take you to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and I would show you three different references to the idea of walking in Ephesians chapter 3. And that's talking to us as New Testament believers. And that takes work. That takes maintenance on our part. In verse 2 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Walk in love." In verse 8 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Walk as Christians of light." And then also in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Walk circumspectly or uprightly." And I propose to you, that all takes work. A righteous person, you may be saved, but a righteous person that's going to live right for the Lord is a person that goes beyond just being saved and maintains a relationship and fellowship with God. So I have to ask the question automatically that you're probably asking yourself. What are you doing in order to expend the energy to maintain a fellowship with God? It's so important. We're in a day of judgment. It's so important. The shadows are getting deeper. And yet God blessed Noah because Noah maintained a relationship with God. He walked with God. He was on the same path, or as the new generation would say, he's on the same page as God. And that's exactly where we need to be when we're certain that something's happening in the future, but we're not exactly certain what it's going to be. But I want you to note, in contrast to that, remember I said these two men had two different testimonies? Take a look at the contrast of this. Lot worked hard at maintaining a relationship with those around him. Now you may say, boy, does that sound critical from you. I know that, but the verses, I believe, point this out. He worked at maintaining a relationship with those around him. Look at chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Here's what we see, first of all. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Here is how Lot was raised by Abraham. I believe this is a good summary. And it says, "For I know him," that is Abraham, "that he will command his children and his household after him." Now remember, Lot was not a direct child of Abraham, but he was in Abraham's household. Abraham took him under his wing. And it says, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Now that sounds great, doesn't it? And by looking at that verse, you would assume that Lot was going to turn out fine. As Noah was a godly man, maintained it, Lot was a godly man, and would have maintained it. But it didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Well, take a look, first of all, if you would, at Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. Genesis 13, verse 12. When you come to this passage of Scripture, you're recognizing that Abraham and Lot decided they couldn't live in the same place because their herds were too big. And Abraham gave Lot a choice as to where to go. When you take a look at this, back up to verse 10 of Genesis 13, that'll help us get a little running start here. It says this, Genesis 13, 10, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar." It must have been a beautiful sight to see the plain of Jordan and how luscious it was. "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves the one from the other." Now, so far you would say, well, what's the big deal about that? Abraham's older, Lot's younger, Lot took the better ground, he's going to have a future that's going to be further than Abraham's future. What's the problem with that? Well, keep reading. Verse 12 says this, "Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." What was Sodom again? Verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." There was a choice that Lot had to follow the teaching of Abraham that we read earlier there in chapter, as we read back in chapter 18, verse 19. He had that choice. And Abraham must have thought, okay, it's time for him to be on his own now, so I'm going to let him choose where to go. He chose this beautiful, beautiful place to go, but he didn't choose that beautiful place to go because he wanted the benefits of that, because he pitched his tent where? Towards Sodom. His heart was being pulled in an ungodly direction. Now, again, you can say to me, boy, you're being very critical, aren't you? I know that, but I've read the rest of the story, which I'm going to share with you right now. Ready? Look at chapter 19, verse 1. What do we find? Chapter 19, verse 1, regarding Lot, we see this. "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." What did he do? Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Picked the plain of Jordan, pitched his tent towards Sodom. What did he do? He's now in the gate of Sodom. And if you know anything about being in the gate of one of these cities, that means you're in a place of leadership. You have some influence sitting in that gate. And it says he was in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself in his face toward the ground. But it's not just that. Look at verse 2. "And he said," this is Lot now, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night." He not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, what did he do? He actually sat in the gate of Sodom. What did he do? He actually had a house in Sodom. And to be honest with you folks, he started to act like a Sodomite. I know that's very critical, isn't it? I know somebody would say, wait, he was a just man and righteous man. You're saying that? Yeah, I am. Because remember, when those men surrounded his house and they wanted to take those two guests out and do unto them what they shouldn't be doing, you remember that Lot went out and offered his own two daughters who never knew a man. You can see that right here. Why is that? Well, look at your notes. It says, in contrast, Lot worked hard at maintaining a relationship with those around him. In their life, you can see Noah moved closer to God. Noah gave all to God. But you can see Lot moved closer to the world and he lost all that God had given him. He lost it all, folks. Not only his possessions, not only his herds, not only his married daughters and not only his single daughters. He lost it all, didn't he? Lost his wife. Turned into a what? Pillar of salt. Lost his daughters, where in the hallways of the school of Sodom and Gomorrah, they learned that you could make a man drunk and have relations with him and get pregnant. Keep reading the chapter. I'm not being mean. That's exactly what it's saying. You say, how in the world can a godly, righteous man fall victim to that? The answer is right here. If you're not building a relationship with God, you're going to be building a relationship with the world. If you're not moving closer to God, you're going to be moving closer to the world. And it's a slippery slope. And before you know it, you'll go a lot further than what you ever planned to go. So there's one contrast we see. Noah worked hard at maintaining a relationship with God, and Lot worked hard at maintaining a relationship with those around him. But the second thing I want you to see in the way of contrast is this. Noah worked hard at obeying God's every command. Noah worked hard at obeying God's every command. I admire Noah immensely. Take your Bibles and go to chapter 6 and look at verse 22. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. And when you take a look at this verse, you'll see these words. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What was that God commanded him? Well, that was found in chapter 6, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he describes that ark from verse 14 down to verse 22, and it says Noah did that. That was not an easy task. Have any of you, out of curiosity, been up to see the ark that was built? It's got the dimensions and things. I don't know how accurate it is, but it doesn't need to be that accurate. It's just overwhelming to just see it. And to think that Noah and his sons built that, it's just incredible, or something very similar to that. It's just absolutely incredible. And the discipline and determination and the resolve to do that was fantastic. And that's our man Noah. Noah had the desire to obey God's every command. Noah did this before he learned of the judgment to come. You say, well, wait a minute now. In chapter 7 here, or chapter 6 at the end of that chapter, it is talking about preparing this ark because of a judgment that's coming. Yes, but you have to realize, listen carefully now, in chapter 6, verse 8, before Noah knew anything about that, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 9, before he knew anything about that, he was a just man, perfect in his generations, and walking with God. Before he knew anything about that. The building of the ark came later. The description of the floodwaters came later. The actual flood. He didn't do this because he was panicked about what was going to happen. He did this because it's what God asked. And what God asked me to do, I will do. That was Noah's motto. Noah did this knowing the toil it would take. 120 years to make the ark. It's phenomenal. Verse 3 of chapter 6. Verse 14 of chapter 6. Just an amazing, incredible thing that he did. Why? Because he had a conviction that if God said it, I need to do it. And he obeyed God's command. But when you take a look in contrast, Lot worked hard at obtaining status and success in his wicked community. Lot worked hard as a saved man of gaining status and success in his wicked community. We already went through some of this. We can be very brief in our comments now, but turn to chapter 13, verse 1 of Genesis. You see that again, chapter 13, verse 10 and 11, just to rehearse in your mind. Remember, he lifted up his eyes, saw the plain of Jordan, how great it was, and he chose to go there even though he knew it was a what? Wicked place, and they were sinners before God exceedingly. He pitched his tent toward there, that is, set his eyes and his heart in that direction. He sat in the gate, that means he had the influence, chapter 19, verse 1, and he lived in the house, Genesis chapter 19, verse 2 and 3. And look at what we find. Here we find Noah working hard at obeying God's every command, and here we find Lot working hard to obtain status and success in his community. Can't have it both ways. Not when you're in a wicked community. You can have it both ways if you're in a godly community, but when you're in a wicked community and you're trying to please those around you, you are obviously not pleasing God. There's another contrast. This is our last one we'll point out to you. It's this. Noah gained, it's on page 3 of your notes if you're following, but Noah gained a respect of his wife, sons, and daughter-in-laws as he lived his faith. Noah gained a respect of his wife, sons, and daughter-in-laws as he lived his faith. Could you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 10? Genesis chapter 6, verse 10. And as we go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 10, we see, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. When you look a little bit further, you'll remember the verses that we read a little later. Look at chapter 7, verse 13. And the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. I don't know about you, but I know about me. If I was to wake up tomorrow morning and tell my wife that I was going to spend the next 120 years building an ark, I think she'd have me committed. I don't know about that. And I don't know about telling my children. We had a big family get-together last week. We, first time in 2 years, we had the whole family, well, all but a couple, together. And I can imagine last week when we met together, if I would have said, well, children, I got to tell you some good news. And the good news is that things are getting really bad, but God told me what to build, and we're going to build it, and it'll be fine. That'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? But Noah's family was the kind of family that followed the leadership of Dad. And Noah's wife was the kind of wife that knew her husband was a godly man. And as odd and strange as it sounds, if God told him to do it, I'd be right there at his side helping him. Those sons rolled up their sleeves. The daughter-in-laws and the wife rolled up their sleeves. They went to work and they built and they furnished that ark and prepared that ark, and they did it together as a family. In contrast, I'm sorry, my emotions are getting a hold of me a little bit here, because in contrast, Lot lost his family. When you take a look at chapter 19, verse 14, talk about penetrating words. Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, verse 14 says this. When the two angels told Lot, you go ahead now, and or two men told Lot, you go ahead and you go get your family and gather them up so we can get them out of here before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot went and talked to them, and you'll notice verse 14 of chapter 19. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But it seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Quite a contrast to Noah's family, isn't it? But this was Lot's family, because as Noah was maintaining a relationship with God and Noah was seeking to train and instruct his family and help them understand you follow all of God's commands, Lot was seeking to make himself influential in an ungodly community, seeking to kind of get along, seeking to kind of profit the way he could possibly profit. And instead of profiting, he lost what? He lost it all. Noah gave all to God, and Lot lost all from God. Now, to summarize this, remember I said in the beginning, this is the tale of two men, not the tale of two cities, although I like that expression, the tale of two cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And I really like that because I think we are living today in either the best of times or worst of times. I think it depends on how we approach it. I think it depends on whether we approach it by doing what God wants us to do and being faithful to Him, or trying to do things to please other people. The best way to summarize this is down in the conclusion of your notes, two similar men, two similar times, but two very different testimonies. And why is that? Well, to make it simple, I believe there are two things involved here. Number one, Noah lived a separated life. Noah lived a separated life. It cost him to do that. It was hard to do that, but he did it. When you think of separated, that means not joined or touching. That means different or distinct, be a part of, to form a distinction or boundary between. And Noah lived a separated life. He lived for God, set up the boundaries, taught his family to do the same. They worked together, and God blessed immensely. But you'll notice here, Lot lived what I would call a synchronized life. A synchronized life. You know what that is, don't you? I remember learning about synchronization back when we were racing cars, back when I was in high school. I bought a synchronized transmission that would shift real quick and real fast because the gears were set up in a way that they would just mesh so smoothly and quickly. Muncie four-speed transmission with my 38 Chevy five-window coupe with my 396. Anyway, I'm reflecting back. But anyway, but who said I don't have a sense of humor? Okay. But again, that synchronization, whatever. And you want to know something? Synchronized means to cause to occur or operate at the same time or rate or adjustment. And the truth of the matter is that where Noah paid the price and lived a separated life and was blessed by God, we find here Lot lived a synchronized life and it cost him everything he had. But I would like to ask you a question. What kind of life are you living? Remember what we talked about in our introduction, and we said it so clearly? Two godly men. And I'm going to assume tonight, Victory Baptist Church and evening service, I'm speaking to godly people tonight. If you're godly, say amen. Amen. Make note of those who don't, deacons. Okay, ready? Who said I don't have a sense of humor? All right. So I'm speaking to godly people tonight. And I'm also thinking that we live in a godless age. I don't think I'm wrong on that. The statistics are showing more every year that those who you would consider godly are becoming lesser and lesser, the percent of our country. And we can see the signs of that all around us and things that are taking place. But we each have a testimony. And the testimony is either a Noah testimony, where we're separated unto God, maintaining that relationship, or it's a synchronized testimony where we're saved, but trying to blend in and fit in with what's around us. I think that's what grieves me about churches today. So many churches today are synchronizing. They're taking everything that the world has that is labeled bad, and they're bringing it in and trying to make it good. Doesn't work that way. If Lot went to the plain of Jordan, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and he moved to the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah and built a house in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, thinking he was going to change Sodom and Gomorrah, he failed. The truth of the matter is, it changed him. And that takes us to our last point we want to make tonight. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Remember we started out with it? In 2 Peter chapter 2, we see God using the example of delivering Noah and delivering Lot in a time of judgment. And Noah's in verse 5, and then we find Lot in verse 6. But here's the expression I want us to see in verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. What do I mean by vexed? I mean by vexed is the idea that it annoyed him, it frustrated him, it worried him, but he didn't separate from it, and it influenced him. It goes a little further in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing He saw and heard, folks. He was living right there. Vexed his righteous soul. How often? From day to day with their unlawful deeds. What a different story we'd have about Lot and his family if he would have separated from that rather than try to synchronize with that. And what different testimonies we'll have if we live a separated life from that or we live a synchronized life with that. Tale of two cities, two godly men, two in two godly ages, and two very different testimonies. What testimony typifies you tonight? Let's pray. Our Father, we've covered a lot of material tonight, but I believe it's been important to be able to give us a picture of what's happening around us today. And Father, I just pray that you would use this message along with other messages, personal Bible study, reading, prayer, conversations, encouragement, to keep this congregation, a separated congregation, loving but separated, and to keep the people in it, Father, separated unto thee, maintaining a good relationship with thee. Lord, I can't imagine what it's like for you to look down from heaven and to see all the ugliness going on today, and then to see a group of people like here at Victory and their desire and their determination to follow thee. Lord, what pleasure it must bring to you and what encouragement it brings to us. May you bless this message to its end. In Jesus' name, amen.